agape is God's love. It can be simply defined, and I like simple definitions. They make it easy for me to remember. It can be simply defined as doing that which is best for the other person. It is primarily an act of the will and is essentially self-sacrificing. Agape shows up basically as a noun and a verb. You know how they do it nowadays, where they use adult and adulting. Adult is a noun, adulting is a verb. I learned that from my kid. When we talk about love as a noun is a naming word. It can be the name of a thing, a place, a person, an animal, or even a feeling. And when it's referred to with us, as we look at it today, it's a statement of identification of believers with God in character. In other words, when we see that God is love, agape love, then that should be an identification that shows up in the life of every believer. But love is also a verb. Agape is also a verb, and a verb is a doing word that shows an action, an event, or a state. And love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. Now, for instance, guys, if today is the only day, Valentine's is the only day that you say you love your wife, then your wife may not really believe it when you say it on Valentine's only. There are times that we use opportunities to express love in a very real way, a tangible way. And that is right and appropriate and true. But if we're really in love, it doesn't come into play on one day a week, one day a year. It doesn't come into play if we just give flowers, but we never follow up with any other act that identifies that we actually love the person. So this morning, as we look at the passage, I just want to share with you. I don't know how well you can see it. I know the print is small, but I had to get the whole thing in there. But if you can see, the word love, in the green, it is a verb. In the yellow, it is a noun. So what it says to us here is, beloved, let us love, verb, one another, for love, noun, is from God. And everyone who loves, verb, is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love, verb, does not know God, for God is love. He's identified that way. That's who he is. By this, the love of God, that's a noun, was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, noun, not that we loved God, verb there, but that he loved us, verb, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us as a verb, we also ought to love as a verb one another. So the verb is an action word. That requires that we do something. Whereas the yellow is the noun that declares that we are something. And I wanted to point this out so that you could see the difference that John is making here as we understand love. Because in American culture, we don't really understand love. We use love for everything. I love my wife. I love chocolate chip cookies. Hopefully, that's a different level of love, and it should be. And so we get confused, and in America, we talk about falling in love all the time. Anybody ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? That movie there, I love that movie. There's this song in the movie where he sings to his wife, "Do you love me?" And she says, "For 25 years I've cared for you, taken care of you, fed you, done all that, kept the house for you. After 25 years, I guess I do." But it was an arranged marriage. They didn't have all the emotions that we attribute to love in our current culture. And by the way, that is the standard for most of the world. So the noun verb declares what God does because of who God is. So the nature of God is love. He's identified by the noun. And if the nature of God is love, then the nature of God's children is love. There are attributes and traits. I told you that I like to be here early for things. I hate being late for anything. I think better never than late. I know some people think better late than never, but I go the other way. I'd rather not show up at all than be late. And that's just me. I'm not trying to focus that on anybody else. But unfortunately for my kids, they caught that from me. And they need to be there on time or sooner. And so that's a trait that they got from their father. And they've got some wonderful traits from their mother as well that just really makes them a wonderful and complete person. But if we are the children of God and God is love, then the children of God must have that identifying trait. We love God, when we think about it, we love God only with the love that we have received from God. Let me put it to you this way. Do you remember when you were little? I know that's a long time for me, but do you remember when you were little and I wanted to go and get a present for my dad? So I had to go and get some money from my dad so that I could buy a present for my dad so that I could give it to my dad. And it all came from my dad. And that's the same way it is with love. We don't have God's love except we have first received it from God. And once we've received it from God, then we can express it back to God. The exhortation, therefore, for us to love one another is presented both as a responsibility and as a privilege. It's a privilege because we are expressing the very God's very nature that He has given to us when we were born again. It shows up in these passages here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. By the way, all the love words in this passage are the agape verb. Action words. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now let me pause right there, because I don't want you to misunderstand that phrase. It doesn't mean that if you do this, you have to do this to be saved. That's not what it's saying. Actually, what it's saying is, if you've been saved, then this will result in your life. It is the evidence that you are a child of God, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now remember, tax collectors in the Jewish mindset were just one level above pond scum. They were not respected at all. They were considered traitors in their community because they were acting as a representative of Rome and taking money from the Jewish people. And then they made a profit off of it. If you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If we are children of the Father, if we've been born again, if we are the children of God, then the nature of God should be expressing itself through us. We have every expectation and every biblical command and promise that tells us that that is true. And if we are not expressing the biblical attributes of God in our life, and yeah, it takes time, we grow into it, but if they're not there, we have a right to question, have I been born again? I'm not going to ask you that. That's not my place to make that determination unless you're applying for membership in the church. then I have a responsibility to say, okay, what are the evidences that you've been born again? In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus said that the evidence, one of the evidences of your being his disciple, is that you have love for one another. Agape love does not start with emotion. It starts with an act of the will. Now, I would suggest to you that after a while, the emotions will fall into place. Like I told you, Fiddler on the Roof, they got married. They didn't have the emotions, but they had the commitment to each other, and the emotions eventually followed. When we're talking about agape love, it is not emotion-driven. It is not feeling-driven. It is an act of the will. I choose to do this. It's an exercise of divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause except that which lies in the nature of God himself. Why does God love you? I look at myself and I wonder, why in the world would God choose to love me? And I will confess to you, it's not because I'm such a wonderful person. In fact, I will confess to you that I really don't know why God loves me. And it's not about me, it's about God. Because he chose to, as an act of his will, to express his love to me. And I'm so grateful for that. Because I can never earn it, I can never deserve it. But if I receive it, of Christ into the world by his death on the cross, not prompted by our love for God. It's prompted by God's love for us. You've seen surveys, you've probably read surveys, I've seen surveys where people say, you know, well, if we were to ask God something of God, if we were to ask something from God, what would we ask for? Well, okay, an end to sickness, an end to cancer, an end to COVID. Okay? I want an end to world hunger. I want world peace. And all these things we would ask of God. Of all the surveys I've read, of all the things I said I wish for the world in the coming year, not one of them has ever said, I wish that sin would be taken away. But you see, all these other issues are a result of sin. And so what God did is, he didn't come and cut off the symptoms. He came and dealt with the core. I remember as a kid, we got to pick weeds from my grandma's yard. And you can imagine how excited as kids we were to do that. And I remember explicitly that we ended up just pulling the tops off all those weeds. And I had no doubt that within a couple of days, they were right back there. Because we didn't deal with the root. God, in his love, didn't just pull the top off the weed. He dealt with the root, which is sin. Because God is love, he must communicate, not only in words, but in deeds. And true love is never static or inactive. God reveals his love to mankind in ways the greatest is the sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, into the world to die in our place, paying in full the penalty for our sin, and redeeming us unto himself. That's the greatest Valentine the world has ever known. That's the greatest I love you statement that has ever been. There are two purposes given in this passage for Christ's death upon the cross. The first is that we might live through him. That we might have life, eternal life, not only now, but for all eternity. And that we might enjoy his presence in that. In Galatians 6:10 it says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Let us express this love, this eternal love, in our daily lives here and now. Because we have eternity within us. We're not to be living for the here and now. We're to be living with eternity in view. And we're not to be living for self. We're to be living to express the love of God to the world so that others might know the love of God and receive his salvation, receive his Valentine for him. Number two is that we might be the propitiation, that Jesus might be the propitiation for our sins. Found in 1 John 4:10, that propitiation word. We love those big words, don't we? What does propitiation mean? Well, propitiation is something God does to make it possible for you and I to be forgiven. Propitiation means to satisfy of God's holy law, the meaning of his just demands, so that God can freely forgive those who come in faith to Christ. It's interesting, there's an ongoing debate in our country about forgiving student loans. I love the words they use, let's forgive student loans. But what they mean is that we'll forgive the student loan to the person who's got the loan, but the government has to pay for it. So somebody's paying that debt, and who's the government? That's you. So they're taking all the student loans of these people, and they're saying, you get to pay for their loan. Let me turn that around just a little bit, because propitiation means that Jesus came to pay all our sin debt. And that's what it means. You see, if there is a debt, if there is forgiveness, somebody has to pay that. Whenever we forgive, whenever you forgive, you say, okay, we're going to cancel that sin out. We're going to cancel that issue out. Basically, it says, I give up my claim on that which is due to me. That's forgiveness. I give up my claim. So in other words, if you give up your claim, you're paying the debt. You're making the sacrifice. Under propitiation, the law says the wages of sin is death. And Christ came and said, give you, somebody's got to pay that debt, and I will pay that debt. That is how God reveals his love to us. That is the expression of God's love to us. That even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter... Did I miss a whole section there? I did. So in other words, what we've got here is that God is light. That's found in 1 John. God is light, which means he is totally, completely holy. There is not a shadow, not a hint, not a doubt of sin in his presence. There is nothing there. There is no sin there. And if he receives sin unto himself, it will change who he is, and he's no longer God. God is light. He is perfectly holy and retains that holy standard. And then we also read God is love, which means he desires that somehow in his holiness to redeem you unto himself. He cannot forsake his holiness. He cannot deny his love. So how does he reconcile this? How can he become consistent in all of this? How can God forgive sinners and still be consistent with his holy nature? And the answer is the cross. There Jesus Christ bore the punishment for our sin and met the just demands of the holy law. But there also God reveals his love and makes it possible for people to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:5, he says, you know that he, Jesus the Christ, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus the Christ is God the Son, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, died a death upon the cross, pain in full, your and our sins. If Christ had sin, he died on the cross for his sin. But without sin, and being God the Son, he was sufficient to pay for all sin of all time for those who were willing to receive it. John 3:16, we're familiar with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our salvation is not based upon whether or not we love Jesus. Is that a new idea for you? It is based upon whether or not you believe that he paid in full the penalty for your sin, and you trust him as your Savior and Lord. Our salvation is based upon our belief, our trust in Jesus the Christ as the one and only Savior acceptable unto God and his accomplished work upon the cross. First John 4:11, the final verse of our passage this morning. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If means also since. So let's throw that in there to make it a little clearer, because if, when we say if, there's always a question mark, maybe so and maybe not. But if is also used for the word since. And so, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because God chose by an act of his will, by an extension of his personal identity, to love us, and we are now the children of God. We are to choose by an act of our will and our personal identity with God, who is love, to express love to others as well. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, verses 8 and 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. God's holiness and God's love meet at the cross, provide us a way that we can be forgiven of our sins, redeemed unto God, know his love, and enter into relationship with him for all eternity. Greatest act of love the world has ever known. As gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages is what we earn by what we do. We deserve it. The wages of sin. Sin is any thought, word, or deed contrary to God's holiness. The wages of sin results in death. That's payment. What that does for us is it also puts a barrier between us and God. Gift. A gift is given based upon the giver, not upon the recipient. In this case, as we're talking today, that gift is love. God's love for us. And the gift that God alone can give is a gift. You cannot deserve it. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. Otherwise, it's a reward to you, or it's paid to you. But it's a gift from God to you, and that gift is eternal life. But how do we then get, and this is what we've been talking about, how do we reconcile, how do we get from the wages of sin is death to the gift of God is eternal life, and there's this great gap fixed between the two that you cannot span? I'm from Arizona. We talk about the Grand Canyon there. And you remember, maybe you're probably not old enough to remember, we had a guy named Evil Knievel. He wanted to jump the Grand Canyon on his rocket motorcycle. He did not succeed, and he was doing it at one of the narrow parts. We cannot span that gap in and of ourselves, and since we cannot span that gap, God in his love did for us. And that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord, that gap was spanned so that we could transfer over from the wages of sin is death. If we trust God, if we believe God, if we believe that Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, then we're able to transfer over to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And we do that by faith. Now, when somebody tries to offer you a gift, there's only two things that you can do. You cannot pay for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. There's only two things you can do. You can either reject it, or you can accept it in faith and enjoy it. Or be gifted if it doesn't fit. But we're not going down that road. The gift of God is available to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can reject it. You can say, no, thank you. I don't trust, I don't believe, I don't accept. Or on this day you can say, wow, God loves me. I accept this gift that you paid for in full and offer to me, that I can be forgiven of my sins